Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! Ha ha! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Now I know what Todd goes through when I try to talk to him about projects and fixing things. Because right before we went on the air, I'm going on a rant about this weather and it's what it's doing to my hair. And he's like, and I'm like, and it gets frizzy in it. And he's like, the frizzy doesn't look bad.
It looks fine.
I know, said a man.
Oh. Right. Isn't that the one that you should be most concerned with? Or are you trying to impress other women?
No, I don't know. I'm just trying to feel put together.
Right. Yes, and I think it looks fine.
Oh, okay. Thank you. Toilet's still leaking at my house.
I know.
Okay, I know. The
parts are actually in my truck.
I know. I get bumped down on the list when other emergencies go ahead of me. It's
yeah,
okay.
Yeah, it was my daughter. I mean, come on.
Welcome to Wednesday Hump Day.
Hey.
Mike. Third week of Lent. It's Wednesday. What else we got? We're like halfway through, right?
Yeah.
Is this like the literal halfway through?
Yeah.
Okay.
Tonight's the last night of our parish mission. If your parish is putting on a mission, you know what they're not talking about is how the Holy Father offers a plenary indulgence for those who participate in parish missions.
I'm getting one.
Yeah. Awesome.
I've changed my schedule. I'm going all three nights.
Praise
one to
God.
Confession. I'm getting that
there you
planetary.
Go.
Plenary.
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 Yeah.
Plenary indulgence.
Plenary
so
indulgence.
Remove all that punishment of sin.
Okay, good.
God be praised.
Mm-hmm.
So
we will open the day in prayer.
It's wide open in the general calendar. Great day to be martyred.
No, look at it's just
suit
we're
yourself.
Just raining blessings down here.
Amen.
In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Grant, we pray, O Lord, that schooled through Lenten observance and nourished by your word, through holy restraint, we may be devoted to you with all of our heart and be ever united in prayer. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever.
Amen.
In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our sponsor, Eastern Shore Urgent Care, Daphne. Offering walk-in medical attention for minor emergencies and illnesses, open 7 days a week. Visit them on Urgent Care Drive across from Lowe's or contact them at 251-626-3782 or visit esucare.com. Who's got news? Oh, my goodness! We all just looked at each other.
Oh, that was me.
Todd. I got up and read the news. Oh, that was
hilarious. That was hilarious.
So anyway, it was Super Tuesday
so
yesterday.
Humbling.
Trump won everything but Vermont. Nikki Haley won Vermont. Jerry Carl got defeated in our area by Barry Moore.
Sorry about that, y'all.
And
that was my bad. I was supposed to do the news, and I forgot what day it was.
Oh, and that's it. And the other article I was reading that airlines are coming for your carry-ons. But
you got to get the details on that.
Well, we'll have that on Friday.
And in sports, unfortunately, Alabama lost to Florida. So.
Okay. Well, between the three of us, we can
Well, Tom's got some stuff to say. Tom Riello, he's got some stuff to say. He's connected.
Hey, he's got the news.
He's in the know.
He's got the
news.
He's
in the know.
Oh, he's still laughing over there.
See, now, I ask God for more opportunities to grow in humility.
You got it.
My root sin is pride.
Uh-huh.
And he's like, here you go. Uh-huh. On a silver platter, Todd. On a silver platter. You're going to forget to do the news.
Hey.
On the one day. You have one job.
1 day a week, yeah.
Listen. Is that a planetary indulgence or a plenary indulgence? I'm confused. I don't know.
It's an indulgence on the moon.
You know I'm not good. You guys studied theology. You know all these things. You can pull them out of your back pocket.
I want an indulgence in Mars. That's what I want.
Yeah, this show's getting right off.
Mercy.
It's off
Mercy.
The rails
this is
already.
Lent. This is Lent. God be praised.
Hey, listen, Ellen, it can't be any crazier than a certain person continuing to run for president in a primary where she had, what, one victory in Vermont by like 9 votes, and in D.C.? Like, hey, give her D.C. It's weird, isn't it? Crazy. I wonder who's backing that campaign. What's the motivation here? Unbelievable.
Well,
unreal.
The angle always is, too, and it's just kind of the messy side of politics, is that when you raise all this money and you drop out of the race, well, you get to control all that money. You don't give it back. Silly. Those people don't want their millions back. I will put it into, and I'm doing air quotes, nonprofit, and do whatever I want with it.
Wow.
That
is interesting.
The sordid side of politics. Mm-hmm. Hey, and we're just ramping up for it in March.
All right. Here we are in Lent, Tom. Okay. Prayer, fasting, almsgiving. Mm-hmm. I'm going to be honest. Yep. I mean, I'm already humbled this morning, so let's just keep rolling that train. prayer, honestly, I've never struggled with. I love to pray. I find myself the most me when I'm in prayer, if that makes sense. Fasting is something that comes naturally to me. I enjoy it. Like, it's something, not that I'm really having fun not having ice cream, but I know what it does to me. I know what that does to me, and I enjoy the fruits of fasting. Tithing, I have the most difficulty with. Some people will just tell me straight to my face, Todd, it's a lack of trust, and I agree with you. But if I have like an extra $400 in my checking account, I know one of my kids' cars is going to break. So mm-hmm. that's hard. It's hard for me to really tithe in the way, because some people say, well, give until it hurts. It's like, well, it's already hurting.
It hurts every
day.
What
am I supposed to be doing?
Right.
So you got to help me here. This is the one that the one leg of the stool, the three-legged stool that I struggle with, Tom.
Yes, and I think if we look at the data, that's probably something all of us struggle with it, and understandably so, because we do have temporal concerns. Todd is referring to a nice article by a Catholic convert named Rich Becker, who, even when he was talking about when he lost his job and he met with his pastor looking for consolation, but the first thing out of the pastor's mouth was, don't stop tithing, right? Don't stop tithing. And I think the principle is, and as Catholics, we don't tithe the 10%. That's not part of the New Testament lexicon. We don't speak in that way. But we do speak in terms of giving, and 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, I think, provides a wonderful lens in which we understand giving. He who is rich became poor so that in him we might become rich. We have to see our giving as intimately united to the self-giving love of Jesus Christ. That's the first thing. It can't just be reduced to we have to pay the power bill. That is important. I mean, I work in a parish. Todd, you work in a parish. You do many different things. You know that we don't get an exemption from paying bills. We have to pay bills. Now, we might get certain tax-exempt things, but that's nickels and dimes when you compare it to the fact that we still have to pay bills, and so that's important. But it has to be seen and intimately connected to the giving of Christ himself, and seen also as an act of worship, so that when I'm giving money to the church, when I'm giving money to the Archangel Radio Pledge Drive, I am truly investing in the kingdom of God. And I think that requires really a whole way in which we deal about money. I think the problem comes in, Todd, and it's understandable, is if everybody's not kind of swimming in the same direction, it makes it hard. And we kind of know that sometimes not everybody in the Catholic world is swimming in that direction. I think if we were in a place, and I'm a cheerleader, and I have to go there, and I know it bothers some of my priest friends. Tom, there you go, about Wichita again. Yeah, it's your bottom dollar, Father. I'm going to go there about Wichita again, because I know what can be. And what can be is if Catholics gave about 4%, and according to Wichita, that's the number. They're not giving 10%. Now, their goal is 5% to the parish and 5% to various Catholic ministries outside the parish. Okay, so like their version of Archangel Radio, the St. Vincent de Paul Society. But 4% giving, because I spoke directly to the stewardship director there. Wonderful people out there. Incredible. I've called them multiple times. They're like, oh, there's that guy from Mobile again. He's calling us. Right? Because I want to know. I want to know how they did it, and I want to get into the granularities of it. It started in the 80s, and the reason why it started in the 80s is they needed seed money. Their words, not mine. They needed the first wave of giving had to be people who got no benefit. It had to be. They said that to me. That had to happen. So the giving had to come from the people who had money, disposable money, and they could say, you know what? I don't have any grandchildren in the system. I don't have any kids in the system, but I'm going to give $40,000 anyway. I'm going to give $50,000 anyway. No, that provided the seed money that now they don't even touch half the time to pay the principles of their money, because it's created an environment where everything is basically free for the Catholic schools, Catholic continuing education for adults. All of this stuff is free because there's been an investment in the Diocese of Wichita. We have seen their seminarians. They have averaged the most significant number of ordained over the last 8 years. They're averaging about like 6.5 men a year. Their seminary poster has 35. They are only slightly larger than Birmingham and Mobile. They are about 135,000 Catholics, okay? And they're not exactly in the backyard of the stock market, New York money, L.A. money. No, they're in Wichita, Kansas, right? And but here's the thing. The thing is that everybody's swimming in the same direction. And I've met people from the military here at St. Bede's and Holy Spirit who have been in Wichita, and they've shared with me, C.S. Lewis has a great line, good infection, good infection. And so that actually creates the rising tide mentality. The more people see that they're part of something and they see the tangible benefits, the more likely they're willing to invest in this work. I tell people this all the time. All the Catholic schools in the Archdiocese of Mobile could be free tomorrow. How? If every Catholic in the Archdiocese of Mobile gave up their giving just from to about 4.5% like Wichita, we got it covered. Archbishop Brody once said, I've got good news and I've got bad news. We have all the money to build the things that we need to build. Here's the bad news. It's in your pocket, mm-hmm. right? I need you to be willing to invest. And I think that's the key thing. Something that is very important here is seeing this as not merely trying to pay bills, but you're investing in the work that my friend Kay Rem does with St. Vincent de Paul Society, Shirley Garrett up here at St. Vincent de Paul Society. You're seeing the faces behind this giving of the money, the almsgiving. You're investing in the life of the church. And I think too often we think of almsgiving as giving a dollar to people on the side of the road. I don't want that to be what we think of as almsgiving. I prefer to see almsgiving through the life of the parish, because the life of the parish is where everything kind of flows out from. And that is the key thing, to see the investment as an act of worship united to Jesus Christ.
Well, here I come raining on the parade, Tom. And I don't mean that in a way not to get...
Hey, it can't be any different than what I've been getting the last week here in the Capital of Dreams with all the rain.
Oh, yeah, us too. I think some of the challenges is obedience for us. Sometimes... I've got resources, and I'm going to dole them out as I see fit. And we forget we're part of this church, this bigger, something bigger than ourselves. And we tend to, in a prideful manner, these resources are mine. And it's a really hard one for us to battle because, and I'll just say this on the grandest scale, anyone who reads the news knows that on the largest of levels, there are NGO operations going on in this country under the guise of Catholic that are perhaps involved with, first of all, issues at the border and bringing people across, disobeying laws, possibly involved in trafficking or drugs, maybe unbeknownst to them, but still participating because they are throwing resources. So people might say, I want to give to this and this only, which is noble, and maybe it's a noble thing to give to.
Right.
And how do we humble ourselves? Because, quite frankly, I don't want to give to some operation that is putting women in danger at the border and young girls being raped. Absolutely not. But I also want to be obedient and faithful to my call as a Catholic, as tithing. And so how do I balance that?
Well, I think the first thing, you're 100% right. You do have to know who you're giving to. I mean, there. I remember some years ago, a dear friend of mine did some research on a Catholic group that was providing contraceptions in the third world.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, but for example, a lot of the shift went from one organization that was doing that to another Catholic organization, and I'll name them, Cross Catholic, who doesn't do any of that, who sees what they do as evangelical. They're not just a quote-unquote NGO that's providing, you know, helps, but they're actually seeing what they're doing as a mission of the gospel. And I think that's the key. From the Archdiocese of Mobile perspective, the comfort that I have is we're not involved in any of the things externally to that. So that's the first thing I would say. When I give to Holy Spirit Parish, when I give to the Archdiocese of Mobile, I am giving to the church, and it's here. It's going to serve the church in Mobile in order for us to carry out the work of the gospel. So that's the comfort I take from that. But I do see other places where, you know, my family is, where unfortunately for far too long, the church has gotten too embedded in with the political realm, which happens to coincide with certain policies that go against the Catholic teaching on intrinsic evil, which oftentimes are tied to reproductive policies, contraception, and so on. And so I would be leery if I was living over there of what's out there. But be assured, be at peace. Here, we're blessed in that we don't have that issue to worry about. But you're right. You do have to know where you're giving. Don't just – that's why – I have, everybody knows I've mentioned, I've got children in law enforcement.
Mm-hmm.
I'm here. I've talked to people in the city. Folks, the giving on the side of the road of today is not what it was even 30 years ago. These are organized campaigns. Oftentimes the people on the side of the road are themselves strung out on drugs, and it's part of a trafficking operation. When we give on the side of the road in that situation, instead of trying to get help in other ways, calling the authorities saying, hey, listen, you got to do something about this and help these people get into a shelter to protect them. You can drive by in the city of Montgomery at 5 o'clock in the morning and you can see people getting dropped off. I'm not kidding. I'm not making that up. That money that you're giving them, tragically, unfortunately, you think you're helping them. A lot of times it's going back at the end of the day when they get all collected back and they stay at the local, stay in the, you know, the week hotel that they stay in, you know, those hotels where you, whatever, you know, the
rent by the week.
Yeah. I don't want to mention names because I, you know, but let's just say you can see it happen. Mm-hmm. Okay, folks, you don't want a heart of sausages made. It's really bad out there. It's really bad. And it's really bad even in the state of Alabama with that. Mm-hmm. I don't want people to reduce almsgiving to that because a lot of times you are funding things that you would not want to fund. Mm-hmm. I have a friend of mine who gives out gift cards to certain food establishments, and he will tell me 9 out of 10 times, a lot of times, I don't want that gift card. I want money.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, well, I was here to help you to get something to eat. Here it is. Here's a Burger King bag. They don't want it. Now, there are cases where some of them do want it, but when they don't want it, that's a tell, right? Something's deeper going on. But almsgiving to me, like, for example, I had a friend of mine recently who donated to St. Vincent de Paul Society anonymously, right? He asked me to drop money off. You know why he did? Because he sees what they're doing here in Holy Spirit and the various parishes in the city. We have a backpack campaign for kids that, you know, don't have two nickels to rub together. Our kids in the elementary school are raising money, raising food so that we can create these backpacks to give to these children. That's their Lenten discipline at St. Bede's and Holy Spirit Elementary. And they're praying for these kids. I've been in the classroom when they pray, dear Lord, whoever received this backpack, may they know our love for them. Wow, holy cow. Their guardian angel is going to let them know of that. They're going to, you know, that is giving in a particular situation We don't have to go halfway around the world. It's right here in our own backyard. And that is a very, very important thing for us to see, that we can make a big impact. And they want to be a part of it, because the St. Vincent de Paul Society here at Holy Spirit, we feed upwards of almost 200 people a month in various ways. That's amazing.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen. Tom Riello, always bringing it on strong, getting right to the point. Have a great week. We will talk to you next Wednesday.
Stay dry. Stay dry.
Oh,
all
yeah.
right. Bye, guys.
Thanks,
bye.
Tom.
God bless you. Bye-bye.
That's been a lot of rain. I'm not complaining.
you gave it up.
I did. It's working, really. I'm getting better at it, Tom.
You are. You are.
Tim Furnish is joining the show. We're going to talk about America Invaded next on L.A. Catholic Morning.
Home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay. If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
Welcome back to L.A. Catholic Morning. That's our serious news story. Serious news story.
America
music.
Invaded.
Timothy
Furnish.
Dr. Timothy Furnish is on the line. He holds a Ph.D. in Islamic and world history, and he's an author of several books on the Middle East. And he's joining us today. We're looking at his article in The Stream. Stream.org is where you can connect with them on America Invaded. Good morning, Timothy. Thanks for joining us today.
Morning. And by the way, that's not my title. That's the title of the movie, although I didn't argue with it at all.
Oh, okay. You don't know. Those darn editors, they'll just put any clickbaity thing up there, right?
Because not at The Stream. Maybe elsewhere, but not at The Stream.
Yeah. But this really is a concern. In fact, I think we saw a bit of it kind of played out yesterday in some of the elections and the people that lost their seats, incumbents that were running. And so this really has become an issue that for as much as some people would like it to be ignored, it cannot be ignored. And as we uncover more and more bits and pieces about it, it's rather disheartening as well.
Well, as I point out in the article, you know, drawing again from the film, which is online, but it's a very good film. I highly recommend watching it, which is one reason, of course, why we reviewed it for The Stream. Mm-hmm. We've got, and no one knows for sure. I mean, in terms of how many people are in this country, I know some people don't like the term illegally. No human is illegal. That's not what people are saying. Mm-hmm. That adjective is applied to people who enter a country without following the normal immigration laws, which, of course, now it's not like we've had many immigration laws in this administration. I mean, we had the best estimate was that we had at least 10 million illegal, undocumented folks in this country before Biden, and another over 7 million have come in just in his first 3 years in office. Mm. So, and as I point out, as they point out in the movie, in the film, over 700 in 2023 people were apprehended that were on the terrorist watch list.
Wow.
Mm. Yeah.
And you know, those are just the ones that were caught. So, I mean, I used to work for Special Operations Command as an analyst, and over 10 years ago, I did a preliminary paper on this topic using open source. It wasn't classified. Back then, when you can what info you could glean open source wise from I believe I did just the state of Arizona, which at the time was keeping probably the best records. There were hundreds of people that this was, I don't know, 10, 12 years ago I did this paper. Again, it was an analytical paper for the government, for the military, showing that there were hundreds of people that were coming in to into Arizona, specifically from several Middle Eastern countries that are, you know, epicenters of terrorism. So the problem's been around for a long time, and you see on the news, right? Watch the news, and you'll see, well, the people all being apprehended aren't from Mexico and Venezuela.
Right. Yeah.
They're from Sudan. They're from Eritrea. They're from Yemen. They're from Afghanistan. Well, Afghanistan, that's a whole different issue, right? But and now there are large contingents of people being apprehended from China.
Yeah.
If I was America's enemy, that's one way I do it. I'd make sure I could get as many operators and cells and whatever else I could, whoever else I could get into that country through their porous border is an overstatement, really lack of border at this point, in order to set up for future operations against that country.
The frustrating part, though, Tim, is that there's a double standard going on. And you know, when they go, oh, we have wide open doors to the world, and we just want the world to come and experience the American dream, and that's actually a bunch of baloney, because they're allowing a lot of these people to just kind of rush in and just, you know, swim across a river and just run in. And then I've had friends who have come over on work visas or student visas and become really wonderful, responsible citizens. And they're working wonderful jobs. One person was teaching in a Catholic school and was just doing a wonderful job, but she had difficulty. Something happened with her visa and she had to leave the country.
Right.
And I'm like, are you kidding me? Like, you of all people are the kind of person that the United States wants over here. You know what I mean, Tim?
Exactly. I had a student some years ago who was from Turkey. Her father was Turkish. Her mother was Iranian. But she had Turkish citizen, she was from Turkey, Turkish citizenship. She came to this country to go to go to college, and she had some sort of visa glitch. There's some sort of, for some of these visas, particularly I think student visas, at some point, it's like you get a certain number of years in the country, then you have to leave the country and you're supposed to be able to come back in. And she did that. She went back to Istanbul, and then she tried to come back to America to finish college. They wouldn't let her back. Her name was Scheherazade. What a wonderful name, huh? And I said, Sherry, she gave me a Sherry. I said, Sherry, here's what you do. You go to Mexico and you sneak across the border. I mean, I was only sort of kidding. I mean, you're right. It's exactly right. And also what the Democrats do is they conflate illegal with legal, illegal with legal. So, you know, the evil Republicans are against immigration. No, we're not against immigration. We're against waves of people coming in, not going through the proper process, as you point out. I mean, I have friends, I have foreign friends, some of whom are college professors and the like, and they're talking about, you know, family members that line up and go through the visa process and do it the right way, and they're still waiting to get in years later. Meanwhile, you come in illegally, the Biden administration will fly you somewhere and give you credit cards and let you live in hotels.
Tim, what about that? That story broke this past week that there, that not only do you not, you don't even need to walk to the border anymore, that the, our government was flying, it was over 300,000 people into the country, bypassing the borders from foreign locations. And so the, it has, I was going to say the appearance, but it's flat out. They are, our own government is not obeying the laws of our nation. And I think that is really frustrating, and it seems to be something we should be able to put an end to right away. It's obvious, it's blatant, it's against the law, and yet our own government is doing it. Yet we seem incapable of stopping this, and I don't know how we solve that.
Well, we have to, God willing, you change it at the ballot box.
Yeah.
You know, but is this any surprise? This is the same party that's saying that, that it's only democracy if the candidate of one party gets to vote. I mean, you know, not to get too off topic here, but it's all cut from the same cloth. I mean, I find it amazing that they accuse Donald Trump of wanting to be a dictator and ignoring the Constitution when we see it almost on a daily basis. With this, we see it with the Supreme Court says you can't forgive student loan debt, and he does it anyway. I'm going to do it anyway. I mean, it's ridiculous. I mean, basically, the Democratic Party, unfortunately, has, to a large extent, particularly at the top leadership, maybe not the people that work, you know, on assembly lines and such, but at the top leadership, it's been taken over, in effect, by far leftists who think that the Constitution of the United States can be ignored because, you know, it was concocted by evil white slave-owning guys who wore powdered wigs. Therefore, it doesn't apply to me. It doesn't apply to us, and we can ignore it when we want to.
And see, now, I'm a maintenance guy, Tim, and I'm all about logistics. I'm all about, I'm the guy that's in charge of repairing everything that gets broken. And I'm looking at this like infrastructure can only handle so much. Like, I remember being brought in as a consultant because there was going to be a large gathering of people for a weekend. And they said, Todd, we're going to have an influx. And I said, well, you realize you're going to back up your plumbing system. I mean, all of that is going to be literally destroyed unless you bring in, we brought in 300 porta potties. Now, I don't want to get gross here on the morning radio, but the point is, you forget. You know, most people are like, oh, come on, just let him in. It's like infrastructure can only handle so much. Like the, you will overload a system that is designed, let's say if you have a small community that has 20,000 people, if you try to double the size of that community in the course of a weekend, everything will break. I promise you, like every, because it's only designed, like maybe you can bump it up a little, but it has to kind of grow at a proper rate. Does that make sense, Tim?
Todd, stop making sense. I mean, come on. That's like, what, those people on Martha's Vineyard, they didn't kick out the immigrants because they didn't have enough porta potties. It's because the porta potties would have, they didn't have enough toilets. The porta potties would have ruined the landscape and the view. So, no, exactly. That's the same sort of thing with, you know, writ large. I mean, we do happen to be $34 trillion in debt. So how is it that we can give, you know, credit cards with thousands of dollars on them to people who aren't even citizens? And by the way, can I link this to another thing that the movie talks about that I talk about in the article, which is they contrapose, I thought very well, it was something I never thought of. It's two issues that I always kept separate, but they bring them together. They contrapose all of this illegal immigration and the costs, both for legal and illegal immigration and the potential for terrorism, with the fact that we fight a war, the so-called, used to be called the global war on terror. We invade countries around the world in order to take out Islamic terrorists mainly. But yet we're at the same time, both legally and illegally, letting those same sort of people back into this country. So it's like, you know, we're taking away with one, well, we're taking away with both hands at this point, the government is. But I thought a very interesting thing that they did in the movie, which was point out that just, and it's not just hypocrisy, it's, as I say in the article, it's schizophrenia. Mm-hmm. It's like we are spending so much money. I mean, the invasions of Iraq and Afghanistan cost, by a rough estimate, at least $8 trillion.
Wow.
And 14,000 American lives. Meanwhile, you know, when we bug out of Afghanistan, we bring in 83,000 people. I mean, I'm sure a lot of whom should have been brought because they were helping us over there against the Taliban. But there are a lot of people that slipped into that 83,000 because most of them weren't never checked or vetted. And again, as we talked about earlier, we've got hundreds and now thousands of people coming from countries and from areas of the world where they don't particularly like us coming across our borders. So we're, you know, we've got people fighting over there. Meanwhile, back over here, we're letting the same people in.
It seems, Tim, and we're speaking with Dr. Tim Furnish in his article from stream.org. It seems to me, Tim, that people, and I say the general public, the electric, they're kind of catching on to the unserious nature of the current leadership, administration, think tanks, all of those people in the heady class that try to make rules and set policy. And it seems like we're going to come to an inflection point. And it's not just in the United States. If you look at this kind of grumbling, it is going on in other Western countries around the world. You see the Polish farmers. You see the French, the yellow vests that have been protesting for I don't know how many years now. It feels like this whole system is percolating and will at some point become unsustainable. Do you see that happening? And if it is, maybe you could add something on what your thoughts are on that.
Well, yes, I do. That's a good point, linking it. I mean, and what's the root source of the same problem? Although I do think it is, I was going to say it's more severe in Europe, but it's different in Europe because the vast majority of people that have been let into Europe are from the Middle East, particularly from Islamic countries, and now they're basically doing what fundamentalist literalist Muslims tend to do when they come into another country that's not majority Muslim, is they set up enclaves, set up their own law, Sharia law, and then they demand that sort of law and that sort of, as they call it, tolerance, but it's really superiority, be extended throughout the whole country. That's a particularly a problem in certain European countries. And notice the pushback against the countries that don't want to do it. Mm-hmm. When you have Hungary says, we're not going to do that. We're a Catholic country. We'll let in Christians from the Middle East. We're not going to let in Muslims because too many of them are fundamentalist. Oh, that, you know, the Hungarians are like Putin and they're authoritarian. Oh, no, they just don't want to give their country away for nothing. And again, people talk about during Trump. I mean, it wasn't like Trump totally stopped immigration. We still had close to 1 million people a year coming in under Trump, but most of them were coming in legally. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I mean, the people, they'll set up this like sort of Manichaean dichotomy. It's either, oh, you either let everybody in or you let nobody in. No, we've never done that in this country. We've never let nobody in. And again, even Bad Orange Man didn't do that. But the uncontrolled, unvetted masses, which really do, I mean, it may sound like hyperbole to say America invaded, but that's really what it is. That wasn't going on under Trump. And as you point out, the poll data shows even now that a majority of Democrats find this to be a problem.
Well, because it's finally rearing its head, you know, because what they do is they try to play this game and they try to pull at our heartstrings. It's like, well, come on, Todd, you know, these people really want to come and they want to work here. I mean, I've known a lot of immigrants who are just the best workers.
Sure.
You know, come in and they just are hardworking people. Many of them will skim their money that they're making and send it back home. And I'm like, that's awesome. But again, you can only do that so much. Like every system, it teeters and there's a balance. And I think that's what we're striving for. Right, Tim?
Right. And it wasn't a brilliant. It was a brilliant political move of Ron DeSantis and Governor Abbott in Texas to ship people to the liberal centers that are particularly that are sanctuary cities, because now New York is seeing what Texas goes through on a daily basis. And again, what's happening in what's happening in New York? Their infrastructure is being overloaded. And they're in New York, Chicago. Another thing is they're continually dumping masses of these illegal immigrants into particularly minority neighborhoods, taking over their schools, taking over their rec centers. And people are going, wait a minute, what about us?
Mm-hmm. It seems that the American citizen kind of is the least important thing to the American political system right now.
I mean, well, to the left of the American political system, let's call it a spade here.
Yeah. No, you're right. I think it's going to be, I think this grassroots movement will surprise and frighten some of the people that it's not on their agenda to have, you know, the American voice heard and American rules followed. So it'll be interesting. I think we are in for interesting year ahead as we go out.
Tim, you live in interesting times. The Chinese curve.
Tim Furnish, thanks for joining us today.
Thanks, Tim.
All right. Thanks, you guys.
Okay, bye.
Mercy. We got to fix this problem.
It's March. It's March. This is going to be a... Yeah. Oh, we're going to talk with Dom David, the Benedictine monks and their dedication to perpetual adoration next. Stay with us.
My heart lives by the bay. If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
I know, she's shopping.
Break.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor, Mike the Great and Reed. On the line is Dom David from the Silver Stream Priory here to talk to us about how the Benedictine monks are embracing perpetual adoration. Good morning, Dom David.
Good morning.
Thank you so much for joining us.
Good afternoon to me, I suppose. Mm-hmm.
Thank you. Now, where is Silver Stream Priory?
So we're here in Ireland on the east coast of Ireland in County Meath. And we're about a half hour north of Dublin. Pretty easy spot to get to, actually, from the airport. So, yeah.
Wow. And now, okay, if you don't mind me saying, it doesn't sound like you're a native of Ireland.
That is correct. Yeah, I'm, let's see. Most recently, I'm from Texas. I meandered my way there. I grew up overseas, but no, I'm American and I'm Texan, so yeah.
All right, well, come on. How did you end up in Ireland at a Benedictine monastery?
That's a good question. So, let's see. I grew up the son of Protestant missionaries, and then I converted to Catholicism when I at university. I went to Baylor, and there I quickly, I guess, became enamored by the Benedictine life and thought it was something really quite beautiful. The Mass was a huge part of my conversion, as well as the liturgy and Eucharistic adoration. And so after, I guess, considering religious life, the Benedictines were on my radar. But then discovering this community of Benedictines of perpetual adoration, I was more or less sold. It's like, whoa, that's neat. And this community is the only one in the only Benedictine community in the world that has that particular charism, that specific mission, I suppose, of adoration as well as living the regular courses of the Benedictine life.
Really? The only one in the world, Don David?
Yeah. So, I should say the only male one in the world. There are some convents of nuns of Benedictines of perpetual adoration, but our monastery is the first male monastery that lives the entire Benedictine life, but then has this additional charism to adoration in a spirit of reparation as well.
Mm. All right. So then talk to us, like, how many men are there if you're able to adore our Lord for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week?
Yeah, well, that's a good question. First of all, so there are 16 of us. I will say perpetual adoration is a developing observance. You know, there are times of the year in which we are able to have it around the clock. But then there are other times of the year, and probably for most of the year, where we just do it until late into the night and then start again in the morning.
Gotcha.
Since the 16 of us can't quite handle 24/7.
I was going to say that would wipe you out.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Goodness. Yeah. I mean, even on the times that we do cover it around the clock, without the help of local faithful, it'll tire us out the next day. But but we're able to do it a couple times a week, and so no, we're very blessed, and we have lots more men coming, and so hopefully before too long into the future, we might be able to do that by ourselves 24/7.
Well, I'm blessed to be a part of I'm one of the adorers for our local Adoration Chapel, which is 24 hours. 7 days a week. Mm. But there's over 400 of us, Dom David.
Yeah, I have to say, it's when you have a lot of people, it makes it a lot more possible. We had a year ago, during Lent, we had 40 days of perpetual adoration. And we had some local townsfolk, but not that many, actually. I'd say, well, I don't know, maybe 60 to 70, which is still, I guess, enough to cover it.
Yeah.
But it's helpful when the numbers are large, and maybe it's ambitious of us, but I think, you know, our Lord is gracious, and He provides, and hopefully when we have the numbers, you know, around 30 or 25 to 30 or something, we might be able to do that.
It's the only one in the world, you're saying, a Benedictine monastery
male
that does adoration, and
to this extent.
I'm looking at the website. First of all, it looks so peaceful to be a part of that.
Amen.
So you do other things. Explain to our listeners that may not know the Benedictine lifestyle or what the charism is of the Benedictines in general, and how you kind of live that out there in this corner of Ireland as an American.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So Benedictines, they pray and they work. Ora labora is often sort of what people think of when they think of Benedictines, is prayer and work. You know, we have sort of agricultural work that we undertake, and the day has this rhythm of a certain period of communal prayer, and then we go and work a little bit. And brothers have different tasks. So some work outside, some work inside. I help with our publishing. We have a publishing house called the Cenacle Press, and I guess that's, you know, that's also another big part of Benedictine life historically is to do with writing books or transcribing texts and things like that. So a publishing house fits well into the Benedictine life. And so we get up early in the morning. We start off the day around a little bit before 5 o'clock or a little bit before 5 o'clock, pray matins. Then for some, there's mass. For others, there's Lectio Divina. That's just private prayer and reading. And then lauds. and then breakfast, then the first, then what's called prime, and then mass, and then work, and then so it goes back and forth between sort of prayer and work for the rest of the day, where interspersed between all of our activities, there's and this is the case with all Benedictines, interspersed with all activities, there's that prayer to, I guess, give it life and give it keep the heartbeat going of the day, making sure that everything comes from and returns to God. And so, you know, like other Benedictine monasteries, that we do that too.
Well, talk to us about how you came from, you know, college, from being in the world and then entering the monastery with that kind of rhythm. What are the fruits of that life, Dom David?
That's good question. I think ultimately, only God knows what the full fruits of it will be. But I suppose in my limited experience and in just the years that I've been here, it's what it comes down to, I think, is abandonment to God's providence.
Amen.
Most people would, you know, they want a long chunk of time to get what they have to do done, and they're not going to break until they have their task done. But a lot of the way that we do things, you have to let it go. You have to let work go, and then it's like, oh, well, there's the bell for the next hour. I should go pray. And I have to let it go. And then, of course, you know, with all of the prayer and the periods of work, then it's handing things over to God and saying, well, you know, you have to take care of it, because I didn't get it done today, or I didn't have my ideal day today. It's the work is yours, and you're the one who performs it. And so that, at least for myself, that rhythm that to many would seem, well, that's really choppy, you don't seem to get any work done. To me, the rhythm actually assists in that abandonment to God's ultimate care and providence. Because ultimately, I'd say also that's what it is to be a monk, is to be obedient to Him, and to be surrendered to Him. We offer our lives as a holocaust to Him, as in praise of His glory, and so that's ultimately what the success of the day is. Yeah.
I think that's a really good, and just hearing you speak about it is just a good lesson and a reminder to us all, because We do rosary here with the weekly rosary group. Sometimes I have to force myself to stop. Okay, rosary's in 5 minutes. I got to get this done. And sometimes I don't want to stop, but I have to, like, break my will and stop and pray. And that's one day a week where I have to do that. Or I stop what I do and I get over to morning mass. I've been really trying to make sure I'm disciplined in that. And I think there's a beautiful rhythm when you let that be a part of your life. And it's not something those of us not living in a monastery tend to do often enough. I mean, really, really, we should contemplate on what you said today about taking the time to stop the work and then giving the time to God. And, you know, in America, we don't do that often as we should. So thank you for that beautiful reminder.
Yeah, absolutely. It's a difficult task. That's for sure. And it's not something you pick up quickly. And even, you know, for people who are in here for a year, for 5 years, for 10 years, for 20 years, it's difficult to let go of things and let God take care of it. That's for sure.
Yeah. But the fruits of the rhythm, Dom David, I mean, like, our clocks all go off at noon for the Angelus.
Mm-hmm.
And on the weekends, you know, if kids are playing video games or something like that, I'm like, you got to pause it. And he goes, Dad, I can't pause it. And I'm like, then turn it off.
Okay.
Like, this is time to pray. Like, we have to live that, right, Dom David?
Right. Yeah, absolutely. And but even the, I guess, interspersing prayer with work, it also helps us realize that they actually bleed into each other. Mm-hmm. So work as well becomes a prayer.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. You know, once you have that rhythm and you are breaking it with, or quote unquote breaking it with prayer, the prayer then carries with you. So that, you know, even when it's like, okay, I got to stop, put God first. It's you come to realize it's like, wait, no, this work is an offering to God.
Beautiful.
What I'm doing here is for His glory. And this work that I'm doing is a prayer to Him.
Indeed. Dom David with the Silver Stream Priory in Ireland. Thanks so much for joining us.
Thank you so much for having me.
Thanks.
Good Lent.
Whew. Man. I want to go there.
I know.
Us now. Road trip. We thank our sponsor, Anna Luce with Roberts Brothers Realty, top 10 in 2023. Let Anna get you moving forward in the greater Mobile Bay Area with your next home. Go to annaluce.robertsbrothers.com or call 251-454-2782. Mike, what's happening tomorrow?
Yes, tomorrow, Sherry Antonetti talks about her article, Speak, Lord, Your Servant is Listening. Father Michael Rainier shares about what happened when he limited his kids' technology use, and Jay Richards discusses his book, Fight the Good Fight.
All right.
Okay.
We're almost beyond halfway point of Lent.
Whoa, well, look, it's downhill now.
Let's grow in holiness. Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. God bless y'all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.